Okay, so I'm going to continue talking about the series that we've been doing, which is called The High Points of Freedom. And I think this is like part six or something like that. It's going to come to an end eventually. But I have a couple more things I wanted to share about it that God's been teaching me and helping me with personally. So I hope that it's communicating something to you. If you've missed some of it, it's on the Journey website and their messages. It's on there. And there's a couple in between kind of jammed in the middle of that series about Father's Day. I did one and then David did a part two. So that's a good other part two series about God's heart towards us as a father. So I'm plugging our messages because I think it's worth it. It's been some good stuff lately. So if you've missed any of it, there is a continuity, but each one of them stands alone and hopefully will be helpful for you. So this is continuing on from there. And we started with the book of Joshua, chapter 1 is where we began, talking about some of, kind of we sprang out of the idea of the high points of slavery, where sometimes when we're enslaved by our own sin or bad habits or things we believe that are misguided, then it brings slavery to our souls. Of course, we're talking about the territory of our soul where God is working as we're in relationship with Him, walking through life from day to day. So that's where we started, was right there in Joshua chapter 1 about the high points of slavery, how the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and we're looking backwards to some of what they thought was good for them back there, but really was a deception. So then we are going into the high points of freedom, which is that God has this destiny for us, bringing us out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, again using the metaphor of the Israelites. So we have a promised land or a promised life that God has for us, a destiny that contains freedom from slavery, from our own sin, from our own bad behavior, from our own false beliefs that bring destruction to us. And so that's what we've been talking about. So let me read from Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to start. Let me see. Oh, I forgot my glasses. I want, one way or another, I'm going to try my best to look like David Reed. We're all trying to be like David, right? He's a good looking lad. All right. So here we go. We're going to read from Joshua chapter 7. Let's start at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" Okay, so I'm going to stop right there and pick up a little bit maybe. A little bit further down. So just leading up to this particular passage that we've read, we've moved on from Jericho to Ai. And we've talked about the battle of Jericho, where this incredible miracle of, you know, the Israelites have gone through the River Jordan and they're on the plains of Jericho. And then God gives them a strategy for how to defeat the city of Ai. Very unconventional. Walking around it every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they walk around 7 days. They blow some trumpets. They give a shout. The walls fall down. And they go in and they take over the city. They kill everybody. Very unconventional. Not something that you would have ever, you know, imagined to come up with on your own. The point being that they've begun this journey, the Israelites, of listening to God in a different way. They had previously really depended upon Moses, you know, and they had the law and the Ten Commandments, etc. And God starts speaking to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho about, "You've never been this way before. Moses is dead. Now there's a new way I'm going to speak to you. Be courageous and be strong. Follow me." And they begin following the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have that when they went into the wilderness in the first place. It was built in the wilderness. And the Ark of the Covenant is representing the presence of God. So the presence of God goes in the River Jordan ahead of the nation, and they walk through on the other side. So they're learning a new way and a deeper way of having a relationship with God, of personally connecting with God, listening specifically to God, rather than just following rules or repetition. So in all this time they've been in the wilderness, a foundation is being set in them about who they are as a nation. But now it's getting a little bit more personal, a little bit more mystical, if you like, and spiritual. They're having to realize that this is not about setting up a new religion, but a very personal relationship with God. And God has the answers. God has solutions. God has ways of talking to them and to us to help us overcome the challenges that we're facing in life. So you see that with Jericho. Here's a fairly difficult situation to overcome, and they find a way to overcome it by listening to God and, again, following the presence of the Lord. So they have this battle. So they have this great victory, and if we want to, you know, of course, we're using the metaphor of the nation of Israel being like our lives. So happy days, they've got a great freedom. And we've all been there. We've all had these moments where God spoke to us and led us, and we've had a great victory, and we've seen something that we've never seen before. And it's so incredible, and I don't know if you're like me, usually in those moments, I'll say something like, God, I'm never going to doubt you again. Or I'm never going to worry again. Or I'm never going to wonder why you don't answer my prayers again. Because this is so awesome, how could I ever not believe? And then usually 24 hours later, I'm saying, God, where are you? Why haven't you? Right? We've all had these moments of intense, incredible spiritual victories in our lives where there's no question, and nobody would ever convince you otherwise, God met me. God did something in me. God did something with me. God did something for me that nobody else ever could have done, that I never could have accomplished on my own. We've all had them. That's a high point of freedom. That's what it means when Jesus said that I have come to give you life and life to the full. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. You feel this liberty, not just of having something tangible, but of the fact that God partnering with you, God doing something on your behalf that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, that you never saw coming, and He did it for you. That deep connection with Him of seeing His love expressed to you is one of the high points of freedom. So we've all been there. And here are the Israelites right now where we picked up this story in chapter 7. That's where they are right now. What an incredible victory. So now there's another victory to be had. There's another obstacle or another challenge facing them right now, and it's called the city of Ai. So here they are. Now God gave them clear instructions about Jericho, by the way, which was don't take any of the plunder. Leave everything right there. Devote it to me. This victory, I want it to be mine. Now this is important because what's happening is God is establishing with them the relationship requires acute listening and obedience to what it is that God wants to do. He's developing a partnership with them as He is with us. When we're children, our parents just tell us what to do. Don't go in the pantry. Don't stick your hand in the fire. No, you can't go out past 10 o'clock. Get to bed. Get up. You know, make the bed. Iron your clothes. Whatever it might be, right? When you get older, you start developing a partnership with your parents. It's not unlike our relationship with God. In our early days as a believer, we have foundations that God wants to set in us, but then He wants us to mature into a partnership, into a relationship that's back and forth. I think about David mentioned it last time he spoke about the prodigal son and the son who stayed at home, that the dad is saying, basically, grow up. Come on, be involved in this thing with me. Don't stay like you need me to just give you rules and plans all the time. I want you involved in my stuff. And that's what God is doing right here. So He says to them in Jericho, don't take any of this stuff. Leave everything behind. But of course, there's one man who thinks the rules don't apply to him. Ever been that guy? I've been that guy many a time. I don't have to do that. I'm from Scotland. This is America. Right? I can drive any way I want. You know, we all have done it, right? Somehow, it doesn't apply to me. I've got a way to kind of bend around this thing right here. So this man, Achan, that's what he does. He takes some of the plunder, but nobody knows about it until they go to tackle the city of Ai. So, What's interesting about that is they find out that it's because of this guy they get defeated. That's one of the reasons. They go out and they just presume, because they had that freedom yesterday, because they had the battle plan for yesterday, and they saw the result that happened yesterday, I know exactly what I'm doing. I've nailed it down. I'm going to go make this happen. And I've done that. I'm sure you've done it too. And so, I made this statement at the end of last time I spoke, is that what's important for us to understand right here is that yesterday's victory is not a formula for today. I've lived this way a lot. I don't know if you have. Where I've seen great freedoms in my life. I've seen God doing wonderful things. And somehow I become spiritually lazy. And I decide that that's enough. Now I know how God's going to do it next time. So when I'm facing a new battle, when I'm facing a new issue to overcome, I think I know the formula for it. I think I know how I'm going to pray about it, how I'm going to give money, or whatever it might be. I think I know how I'm going to get it. And there's something in here that we do that's like Achan, which is the issue. And that is that Achan holding on to some of that stuff, to me, symbolizes the idea of self-preservation. That somehow, even though God has torn down the walls of Jericho, put me in the city, overcome all the enemies, and he says, but don't take any of the plunder. I'm still going to put some of it in my pocket. I'm going to put my name to some of this for the future. I'm going to hold on to a piece of this for tomorrow, just in case. Right? And it's the very thing that undermines the relationship and the partnership that God is wanting to have us. Because we're looking backwards, looking to something else that I can determine, that I can have confidence in myself, rather than continuing to have confidence and trust in the Lord. In other words, I'm going to keep the best of this moment right now. And I'm going to savor this forever. And this is all that I'm ever going to need right here. That's what religion is. Which actually then produces death, as you see in the rest of the story. And it's the same for us. It produces death in us. When we have these encounters and these freedoms and these things that we overcome in our soul and in our lives, and we say, I'm going to keep the best of this moment, and I'm going to nurture it and water it and feed it and train it. This is where I want to park right here. We don't realize that we're already deteriorating and bringing death to ourselves because God is wanting us in an ongoing relationship with Him. I mentioned it before about when we're children, we just get told what to do. A, B, C, D, just do it, right? And we need that. We need a foundation. We need one spiritually also. But if we want to live in fulfillment, if we want the high points of freedom, that's where God is trying to take us to. He's not taking Israel just to continue a religion. He's wanting them to be fulfilled. Remember, this is a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, of a destiny with God's presence all over it. That's what it's really about, is Him. God wants us to have that fulfillment with Him, but for that we have to be flexible. That's taken me a long time, and I'm still learning to be flexible. It's easier for me to go with formulas. It's easier for me to just pick what I've done before, what I've seen God do before, and think this is the pattern of how He's going to do it again. But that will leave me in immaturity. That will leave me at a foundational level of my Christianity, and it becomes then just Christianity, not me and Jesus walking together. That's where God is wanting to get us. Me and Jesus walking together. And for that, it's essential for me to have flexibility. In other words, I is not Jericho. What happened then isn't going to happen today. It doesn't matter how much I want it to happen. It doesn't matter how awesome it was. It doesn't matter how fantastic it is and what good it did for me. It's gone. It's over. God wants me to be flexible and listening to Him and in following Him, and that's the way to the high points of freedom. Paul even uses it, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, I don't remember exactly where he says, some of you are still on the elementary teachings of Christ, where you're drinking milk, and you should be on solid food by now. Who's still teaching you about baptisms and laying on of hands and repentance? You should be way beyond that. That's what he's saying. A lot of us, I know for me, I've stunted my maturity, my spiritual maturity, by wanting to stay like a foundational person, by wanting to be like a child. Just give me rules, God. Just do it the way you did it last time. I'm expecting you and I'm praying for you to do it the way you did it last time. Sometimes I don't even realize how arrogant I've been when I've talked to God and I've said, Lord, you did it right there. Do it again. Maybe God's not wanting to do it again. I is not Jericho. It's completely different. He could do it the same if he wants to, but therein lies the rub. If he wants to, not what I want to. And it's not because, well, I just got to, you know, suck it up and God is the Almighty and just get on with it. It's not that at all. It's He's wanting a partnership with us. We don't just, with the people we have in our human relationships, do the same things over and over again and continue to have love and deepening relationship and knowledge of one another. You have new experiences all the time as you're growing. It's exactly the same with God. So here's what I want to say, and this is not typically preached, I guess, but this means when they came to I and they weren't flexible and they wanted to just do it their way and be presumptuous, there was a defeat. Sometimes in life there is defeats, even for Christians. We've all faced them, right? But sometimes in some circles it's like, we're not allowed to say that, especially from the pulpit, especially in church. You can't admit to, I'm in defeat right now. How was your week this week? I got defeated. I got beat every which way you could. Left, right, upside down. I feel terrible. I feel like I'm losing. I want to die. Right? Anybody ever felt like that? Right. Most of us are admitting to it. Of course, we've all had that time, right? But we don't actually really ever want to admit it, that I feel in defeat right now. And it might not just be this morning on the way to church. I felt like I was in defeat this morning on the way to church, by the way, in case you didn't pick up on the whole, God, I need your strength thing. That's how I was feeling. But it might not just be on the way to church. It might be weeks, months, years, where you sense, I feel like I'm in defeat. I'm not going to park right here and get you worried, because I want to say this is the point of the sermon today. It's not the end. Where you are right now is not the end. But it's true that we face defeat at certain times. Here are the nation of Israel. I mean, really, what an amazing victory, Jericho. We've heard it since Sunday school. So we're so used to it like it's just a cartoon or something like that. It's something kind of, you know, it's a sing-along happy occasion. But it's an amazing event. And right after it, they get all excited about it, take off to go beat Ai, and they get whooped. A bunch of them get killed. It's horrible. And then you see what happens to Joshua. Here's Moses' servant, being up the mountain with Moses, great man of God, you know, and God is speaking to him at the beginning, be strong and courageous, just like I was with Moses, I was with you. Could you imagine the swagger that Joshua had, and the confidence he had, and he's the one that heard God, led him through the Jordan, marched around Jericho and defeated it, and now it says he runs away. What does it say that he does? He's there all day from the morning until night with his face in the ground, covering and sprinkling dust on his own head. And he's like, why did you ever bring us across the Jordan just for our enemies to destroy us? If only we'd have been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Right, you can see the tantrum, right? And the frustration that we've all done. That's how devastating this situation. And this is real. This happens to us. We have a high point of freedom, and then we can feel like I'm totally defeated right now. Oh God, why do you even bother with me? Why did you even take me out of the world? Why did you even save me from all that sin just to bring me into this? I remember when I was a young Christian, and I've done it many times since, but the first time I talked to my pastor about it, I was praying, I just felt intensely like depressed and discouraged, and I couldn't hardly ever remember ever feeling that bad. And I said to him, it's like since I've become a Christian, I get all of these inner turmoils that I never had before. I feel guilty about the smallest stuff that I never used to even care about. I'd be better if I'd never got saved. Which, of course, is not true. It's just part of the spiritual battle. But we all have that. Great high points of freedom, great victories, and then shocking defeat. Depression, discouragement, despair. But I want to say to you, it's not the end. This that you're in right now, if you're there right now, this is not the end. God still has a promised land, still has a destiny, and doesn't wipe them out because they missed it at Ai. He doesn't be done with them just because they're mourning and complaining and their face is in the ground and because they were presumptuous. God wants to do something about it. But what's interesting as well is that sometimes we'll do this. I know I've talked before about the high points of slavery. We want to go back and look at Egypt and all the vegetables and fruit that was there and try to remember it. But there's also another place that we can want to go back to. And it's what Joshua says right here. He didn't say, why did you take us out of Egypt? What he said is, why didn't you leave us on the other side of the Jordan? In other words, it's nice to be saved. It's nice to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be in a good church. But this Christian life is like, you know, I can remember days when it was much better. And here's the kind of things that we do that we start reverting to. Well, I'm going to say it right here. Sometimes we say, okay, I would never want to go back to the world. I've got that much. I've grown up that much, and it's quite evident to me that there's nothing there for me. But right now, I feel like I'm in so much defeat. And I'm not sensing or seeing what's happening or what it is that God is doing with my life. I remember the days when I used to get up and pray for an hour every morning. Oh God, if only I could go back to that. I remember the days when we used to be in these 3, 4, 5 hour worship services on Friday night. And the glory of the Lord would fill the church. Oh God, if only I could go back there just before the other side of the Jordan. Or, oh God, I remember when we were in youth ministry and everybody was just on fire and we were witnessing on the streets and knocking on doors and people were getting healed. If only I could go back there. Or remember when we had a church, it was just bursting with awesome teachers and evangelists and prophets and what have you. If only I could go back. That is the other side of the Jordan. It's not Egypt. But it's saying to God, I feel so defeated. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's happening right now. If only I could go back there. Somewhere in between Egypt and where I am right now. Anywhere but here. And here's how God responds to that. Somewhat what David said to us at the end of the sermon after that message on fathers right there. Here's how God approaches Joshua. Remember, last time God spoke to him was, be strong and courageous, son. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Don't you worry, I've got this, right? This time he says, stand up. What are you doing with your face in the ground? Now, it's not a rebuke. David made this clear. It's not like an angry, mad father. It's like, stand up, man. Stand up. What are you doing? You're not going to win down there. Get up on your feet. Not because get up and toughen up. It's get up so that I can show you. If you're down there, I can't show you anything. You're looking in the wrong direction. I'm not down in the ground. Right? Facing the ground's not going to get you to see God. Moping and hanging my head, woe is me, and throwing sand over myself is not going to get me to see God. With my face in the ground, wishing for being on the other side of the Jordan where, you know, it was the old Pentecostal days or whatever days it was for you that used to float your boat that the devil wants us to look back to. Looking into the ground and thinking about that's not going to get us looking to God. Right? So he says, stand up. Get up from the ground. This is not the end that you're facing right now. It might very well feel like it. You may have experienced some death in it because that's exactly what happened right here. But it's not the end right now. And this is what God says to him. He begins to say, I'm going to show you. Right, I'm going to start selecting the tribes. We didn't read this part of the story. But God says to him, I'm going to start taking them tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, person by person, and I'm going to show you exactly where the problem is. And it was with this man, Achan. That's where the problem lay, right there. And that's what God is wanting us to do. When he says, stand up, it's because he wants to show you, I'm going to start going into your stuff. If you start looking, I'm going to start generally, and I'm going to get narrower and narrower and narrower, and more specific and more specific, and I'm going to put my finger right on what the issue really is. If you want me to show you. And God is wanting to show us. That's what's cool about this. That where we have distress in our lives, where we have defeat in our lives and it feels like the end, God is wanting to say, stand up and look at me because I want to show you. Not to rebuke you and to correct you and punish you. I want to show you because I have a promised land for you. I have a victory for you. I have a great destiny for you, a land of milk and honey. I have abundance for you. I have fullness for you. I have a journey for you with me. I want to walk with you. I can't do it if you're laying in the ground. And I don't want you stuck going in circles. I want to show you. Do you want me to show you? Do you want to look? Sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, well, if it was a better church, or if I could change the government, if I could change my job, if I could change them, right? It's always a them. If I could change them or it, it will be better. And God is not saying that to Joshua. So look among your stuff. He's not saying, well, here's the problem with the men of Ai. They're better fighters than the people of Jericho. Bit more skilled, bit smarter. They saw you coming. So let me tell you how to deal with them. No. Starts with, I'm going to show you among your stuff exactly where the problem lies. So that's why we have to stand up and turn our face to the Lord. He wants to begin to show us in ourselves, where is it that we need the help when we have emotional pain, we have relational pain, financial difficulties, we have fear in our lives, we have discouragement that feels like death. It might be death in that moment, but it's not the end God is wanting to show us. I know for myself, one of the best prayers that I've learned to pray, that I would encourage you to do, that goes along with this right here, is that sometimes we don't want to get up from the ground and look at ourselves, because I read something yesterday, Ron and I were reading something, it says sometimes it's easier to live with the pain than it is to face it. So we throw ourselves on the ground. Either blame God, blame somebody else, and God's not helping me, whatever. When we begin to stand up and look to God and He starts showing us, and He starts pointing, it can be difficult to face. It really can be difficult to face. But here's where we want to get to, is this prayer that God has helped me with so much, and it's a very powerful prayer. It's when you see the story of Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's a man at the bottom, and he has a son that's demon-possessed, and he keeps throwing himself in the fire. And the disciples can't get the demon out of this boy, right? So Jesus deals with it, and he talks to the Father. And he says something to him along the lines of, everything's possible if you believe, something like that. And the man says, here's the prayer. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. There's two things working at the same time. I do believe in you, but I don't believe in you. I do believe in you that you love me, but I'm not sure you love me in this situation. I do believe you want me to have a promised life, but it doesn't look like it right now. It's not just moaning about it, but it's saying honestly to God, Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. Show me. I'm willing to look at it. I don't like what I see, but it's really there. I really don't believe that you love me that much. I really don't believe. The positive confession thing has a place. But a lot of times we've missed the fact that there's this honest prayer that this man has where he says, I do believe in you, Jesus. I do. I know you can do it, but I'm struggling to believe it right now. I know you want to show me my stuff because you want to heal me, and there's something wrong with this city called I. That I feel this death in here right now. But I know it's in me. It's not them. It's me. But I don't know how it's me or why it's me. I don't like that it's me. It hurts that it's me. I feel stupid and embarrassed that it's me. I feel ashamed that it's me. But help me, Jesus, overcome it. That's the prayer of help me overcome my unbelief. We talked about this already with Nathan and David a couple of times when Nathan says to David, you're the man. And David says, it is me. I have sinned against you. You alone, O God, have I sinned. And it doesn't necessarily have to be sin. I don't want it to come across that way, that somehow that we've got to go searching for all these deep sins in our lives. That's not what I'm suggesting. But the reasons for pain, the reasons for defeat, the reasons why we're in death, the reason why it feels like we're at the end, if we're looking for solutions that are external, God, change all of it, change all of them. That's like having our face in the ground, saying, why can't it just be like Jericho? Why can't it just be like pre-crossing the Jordan? God is wanting to do something to walk with us and show us and help us right now. You see Jesus saying it over and over again. Well, several times at least. He says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. So getting up from the ground, standing up and asking God to show us is saying the same thing as if Jesus was talking, saying, do you have ears to hear? Do you want to hear what the solution is? Do you want to see what the problem is? This is why I talk in parables, because I'm going to totally bypass how clever you think you are, how smart you think you are. I'm going to talk, not in a riddle, but in a parable, because I'm going for your heart, because I want you to see with the eyes of your heart. I want you to hear with the eyes of your heart. I know for me, when God has really shaken me up, it's been difficult to move from me being confident in my own ability to work it out and begin to see with the eyes of my heart and say, oh no, I see what's in there. God, you're showing me. Help me overcome Jim Sim. Help me overcome the unbelief that's in me and who I really am, and heal me. I trust you with it. But that paradigm shift of looking at things a different way, being flexible so we can move from being children to being adults, moving from foundational things that we've had into this intimacy of walking with God and hitting the high points of freedom. To get there, for some of us, will take a paradigm shift in the way that we live our spiritual lives. And that can be agonizing, It can feel tormenting. It can feel very difficult, but it's not the end. This is not the end. I'm getting ready to conclude right here because there are some things that we perhaps need for the Lord to speak to us. And I've said it several times to the Lord when He's begun to speak to me about new things, opening my eyes to new things when I've asked Him to heal the hurts and difficulties in my life. I've verbalized this to God. I don't even believe that. I've heard the Lord saying things to me personally. Jim, this is what I want you to face. And I said, I don't even believe in that. But then He begins to show me and reveal to me how He is at work. And we see this all through the Bible. You see it happening. People, I mean, Jesus, come on. Putting mud in a blind man's eyes? Who would have believed in something like that? Right? I don't believe in that stuff. You're acting weird. Right? Okay, blind guy come along, spit in the ground, bit of mud, rub it in your face. I mean, it's weird. Right? There's stuff like that that's going to seem weird, feel weird, going to be difficult. But that's the flexibility that the Lord wants us to have. Like, march around Jericho, do this, do that. I've never been this way before. But the Lord is wanting to do it because that's the way into freedom and to hit the high point. So, let me conclude with saying this. God has for you a new way of winning that you've never used before, you've never seen before, and you've never heard before. And I believe it today for each one of us. Wherever you are in life, with whatever challenge it is that you're facing and whatever it is that you have, if you've gone around this battle or this hill, 1,000 times. Today, I know God has a new way of winning for you, designed exactly for you, like He did with I. When they were willing to look into their stuff and God showed them what it was and they dealt with it, He said, okay, now, great, here's the plan. Here's how you're going to take this city, just like you took the last one. It's not going to be exactly the same, but the outcome will be the same. You're going to win. You're going to have the freedom and the destiny that I have for you. He has a new way of winning. And you think, I want to finish it by just talking about Jesus, how that new way is. You think even about how God won us and has won any victory that we could have in our lives day to day through Jesus Christ. The new way of winning looked completely topsy-turvy, was that Jesus was crucified, you know, the author of life dying, God Almighty becoming a man and dying and being resurrected. It's not what anybody would have planned, not what anybody would have predicted, not what anybody would have thought of. And of course, for Jesus, it was agonizing, but it talks in the scriptures about how it says that He endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the joy set before Him, for the joy of what the end outcome was going to be. So Calvary on that Friday, as we've heard many services and sermons, especially Easter, was not the end. There is a Sunday coming, right? So where you are right now is not the end. Your sense of death or defeat or discouragement or pain right now is not the end. God has a new way of winning for you. If you'll lift your face up from the ground and say humbly, help me overcome my unbelief, Lord. Show me. And He will show you. He will give. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 4? He quotes from Isaiah and He changes it a little bit. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from prisoners for the darkness. And this is where Jesus changes it in Luke chapter 4. And He says, and recovery of sight for the blind. Was He talking about physical eyes? No. Recovery of sight to our blind spiritual hearts when we're on the ground thinking back to a better day when He's wanting you to stand up and look. I'll show you a new way. I'll show you new things and a new way of winning. That's what God wants for us to have today. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You that You have won a victory for us that can never be reversed. And Your victory is complete and full, and You said it on the cross. It is finished. So there's a victory and a destiny and a fullness that You have bought for us with such a great price. And it's complete. But we fail to live in the completeness of it so often, and we experience death, and we experience discouragement, and we experience pain. But we know, Lord, at the moment that we're at in life right now is not the end. And even though sometimes there's no way for us to see beyond it, thank You that You see beyond it and You know. And so we trust You, and today we make a decision to look to You. Though we can't look to the future if we feel hopeless or disheartened, and it's hard to see beyond anything, Lord, we turn our faces towards You. You are the lifter of our head. So we lift our heads to You and ask You where there is pain and defeat and discouragement today, that you will reveal a new way of winning to each one of us. Lord, a strategy that you have for us by showing us the things in our lives that you want to address, that you want to heal, and that you want to restore. As it says in your word, Lord, show us your salvation. You want to show us your salvation today, right now, in the midst of our issues in everyday life. Thank you for it.